I know that you all got up early this morning and that you might be drowsy, so I brought some visual aids today to help keep us all awake for our lesson today. Okay, these are not all connected, so I want to talk just about the first point. Joseph, would you read that first verse out loud, please?
Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Good. What does that mean?
You don't know?
Wise guy. he's standing up there. The blood's flowing. That's pretty good. What's that mean?
God lives in me.
Okay. Good.
You're set apart.
Uh-huh. Good. Yep.
At least I was thinking of, just read this the other day, a different passage. There were others prophesying. They came to Moses and said, hey, there's others prophesying. We need to squelch these people. And Moses said, hey, I wish all God's people would prophesy or have his spirit. So We have the tabernacle and the temple and this special place where God is. But now we have something way better. Jesus is better.
Yeah, good. Good.
So God, here, we don't have the temple now. We're the temple. We have direct access. His Spirit's in us.
Good, good.
It's that. God only dwells in the holy place, so he's made us holy.
Good, good. Very good. I'm going to not change the verse at all, but use a different word that may highlight something. Okay, here is the... Joseph, read it out loud now.
Do y'all know that y'all are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in y'all?
You read that like a natural there. Huh? That's very good. For those of you who have taken a foreign language, you know that in many foreign languages there's a difference between the second person singular and the second person plural. In English, the second person singular is?
You.
And the second person plural is?
You.
It's y'all. Or Yen's guys, if you're from Pittsburgh. There are a variety of other ones maybe that could be applied there. This is how the verse actually reads. It's second person plural. Later in Corinthians, Paul is going to talk about the Holy Spirit living in you singular, and that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we often will merge those two verses together, but this is speaking about something different. What is this speaking about?
Church.
Ah, you plural. Y'all. I could illustrate this way if I said you, singular, stand up. So you stand up. Okay? But if I said y'all stand up, hey, very good. You could sit down. Oh, thanks. Really getting the blood flowing there. Okay. The the point that that John Leonard makes in his next chapter is that God calls us individually into relationship with Jesus Christ, and he calls us into relationship with the church, and that both of those are important to your Christian experience, your Christian life, and it's important for evangelism as well. That the individual and the corporate are important for evangelism. Okay. To illustrate that, we're going to play a game called Who Said This? Now is the time of the show when we when we play a game. Who said this? I have a couple of quotes. Apart from the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. No, no.
John
Calvin. No, no.
You did.
No, it's the Confession of Faith that I'm quoting. There are. It's grounded on some other things, but I'm using this from the Westminster Confession of Faith as one of our documents. But I'm surprised nobody kind of said that feels kind of Roman Catholic. Were you thinking that? Yeah, why?
Because they have a similar thing, but they change it a little bit outside of the Roman Catholic. Or, no, there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic. So they almost say the same thing in a different way. Well, they say it completely off the thing in almost the same way.
Yeah. The quote, or I haven't quoted it exactly here, but you do often hear it in connection with the Roman Catholic Church in our Western individual idea of the personal relationship with Christ is the only thing, often get bent out of shape with that idea. Here's another quote. Beyond the pale of the church, no forgiveness of sins, no salvation can be hoped for. Those to whom he is father, church may also be mother. You're right. Good. If I'm not mistaken, isn't your Bible or your book club reading the Institutes right now? It's from the Institutes. Yeah, that's John Calvin from the Institutes talking about God being our Father, the Church being our Mother. And that language especially is something that might make you say, that sounds kind of Catholic. Well, the point is in this case that salvation does indeed reconcile us to God, but it also brings us into a relationship with others. And it's important for us to recognize that. And with that in mind, let's read some verses. We'll take 2 Corinthians 5:20. Sam? Ephesians 2:11 through 22. Thanks, Daniel. Colossians 3:11. I got Rachel's hand. You can have Romans 10:12 through 13. Let's read those first.
2 Corinthians 5:20. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
I read that this morning. We are reconciled to God. I'm not going to go further there. I think that concept of Christian faith is well known and well recognized, that we are reconciled to God. The other three passages are going to demonstrate reconciliation with others. The Ephesians 2 passage is a longer one, but listen carefully to the reconciliation that's taking place.
Therefore,
amongst Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, but at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Y'all are the temple of God. And that addresses very specifically a division that would have been ingrained into the Jewish mindset, that there are the Jews as the people of God, and then there's everybody else. There are the Jews and there are the Gentiles. But in Christ, Paul says there is one people of God. Those who are strangers, those who are far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and we are being built up into one body. So when united to Christ, we are brought into that one body. And that relationship with others is an essential aspect of the Christian faith. Let's have Colossians 3:11 as well.
Should I start in verse 9?
Sure.
You have brought off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 11. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
And similarly, Romans 10:12-13.
Verse 11. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
There's no distinction. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it is God's purpose to save us individually, but it is also God's purpose to bring us corporately individually into a body. And over again, the Bible uses the concept of body to describe how we are related to one another. With that in mind, would someone take Ephesians 4:10-16 and read that? Thanks, Henry.
He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.
Oh, earlier in Ephesians, Paul says very clearly that you are saved by grace through faith. But then he goes on to describe how the Lord dispenses that grace. And there's an individual grasping of that, but it's dispensed often in the context of the body of Christ. So we talk about the normal means of grace, reading of God's Word, preaching, the sacraments, prayer. These are things that we as a body are engaged in. Yes, there are individual expressions of that, but there's a special aspect of God's grace that is connected to that corporate. He also gives grace through the body. This passage that Henry read talks about each part working properly, making the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love, so that the Christian life is a togetherness of expressing the grace that we have received and the gifts that God has given to us. I'm not going to be able to go on to talk about evangelism today. I'll save that for next week. But just to close today, just think of a comparison. There's something of a modern mentality, I would say, that says that church is an option, an add-on, something to be endured, full of hypocrites. You can fill in some blanks there. There's a lot of disdain that is given to the church. I would argue that the biblical mentality is that the church is a necessity. That it is the bride of Christ, his body, the temple, the place he dispenses grace. And that we are reconciled to God and reconciled to brothers and sisters in Christ. And for your meditation throughout the week, I want you to think about, what does that mean for evangelism? And I'll give you the title of the chapter for you to mull on. He calls it party evangelism. Okay? So think about party evangelism. Think about drawing unbelievers to Christ through the corporate nature of the church. Okay? That's your homework. So think about party evangelism. Let's close in prayer today. Lord, thank you for your many blessings to us, and thank you that you have drawn us into this wonderful fellowship, which is your body. Thank you for the grace that you pour out on us, and I pray, Lord, that we would appreciate that more and more, and that you would also bless us as a people as we reach out to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Y'all dismissed.